We are continuing in our Sermon on the Mount teaching, and by way of backdrop and reset up so that we remember contextually where we're at, this is the Lord Jesus, our High Priest, the King of the Kingdom, the King of the Kingdom that we're all members of, and where Peter said, who was Jesus' bestie, it said that we are priests, so you can take that as a testimony to your own life and say, I'm a priest. That's the truth. And then he didn't just say we're priests. He said we're royal priests. And so I'm a royal priest, and the high priest is Jesus. So think about it that way. And we're in this kingdom of priests. And the priests are here to bring the testimony of Jesus, our high priest, to the world, the witness of Jesus, and we're here to learn what kingdom life looks like so that that kingdom life can express itself out to the world in all the power and all the goodness and all the grace that Jesus is to us. The way Jesus sets up the great sermon in the Sermon on the Mount is that he sets it up as a polemic. And, of course, for those of us who kind of don't like polemic, we end up doing a lot of polemics like an argument. But what he does is he says, I'm going to tell you that the scribes and the Pharisees have messed up my view of the kingdom, have messed up what God intended by the kingdom. And so that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom. You're not a kingdom citizen if you're doing it the scribes and the Pharisees' way. And then, of course, you remember in this section of the sermon, he takes six different examples, if you will, and he tells us, you have heard it said of old, and then, and, of course, it was just the law, which is pure, holy, and good, remember. And then he will go on to say, but I say to you, and what his critique is not on the law, which is pure, holy, and good. His critique is on the scribes and the Pharisees' misuse of the law, which was not pure, not holy, and not good. And so as we saw last week, we'll see again this week, is that we first have to say, well, what does the law say? Then how are the Pharisees messing it up? And then what is Jesus correcting? As we saw in a startling move the last time we were together in this text, is that Jesus not only rewrites the law, if you will, but he like brings out the spiritual meaning of the law as the new law, if you and kind of supersedes it, if you will, or sets it in a higher template. And so today we have a fairly easy one, except it's misinterpreted a little bit, and we'll talk about that. Or let me say it this way. We'll talk about the two way the church sees it. I would love to come to you every week and say, I've got this figured out. You know, like, there's half the church sees it this way, and they're wrong, and I see it this way, and that's right. But on this particular one, and on next week, when we're going to be talking about how to deal with evil and how to deal with someone who's trying to harm you and how to deal with an enemy, when Jesus tells his royal priest how to deal with that in his kingdom and in the priesthood, what happens is that you'll see that there's been discussion about this throughout all of church history, all 2,000 years. And so I'm going to lay both cases out for you, and I'm just going to say you need to go back and look at the Word and figure it out yourself. I haven't got it figured out, or I would try to make a case from the perspective that I have, but I don't have it figured out. And so I might be so let's just head into it. So, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so what happens is that there's no actual verse that says that. Jesus is summarizing a lot of teaching out of the law. And here a couple of them, and I didn't give you these to look at, but I'll just say them to you. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God." Numbers 32 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word." Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling." And there's lots of verses that are like that, which... And by the way, the difference between a vow and an oath, if you wonder, an oath is like a marriage oath where you're taking a vow to one another and God is your witness. Does that make sense? And a vow is a vow that you take to God. I'm going to whatever you say to God. And so bottom line, the law says don't make a vow if you ain't going to keep it, not to God. Now, okay, so here is Jesus' response to that. Jesus' response is, "But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black." Amen to that. And no matter how hard you women try. Hallelujah. And so, "But let what you say simply be yes or no, and anything more than this comes from evil." And then James reiterates this, another Jesus' brother, later reiterates this, and he says, "Above all, my brothers, don't swear, either by heaven or by earth or under any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And so where did the Pharisees mess this up is the question. And then what was Jesus correcting that James ends up talking about later? So part of the confusing part of this text is Jesus says, "But I say to you, don't make an oath at all." And there are strict sects of Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, and that is not false cults, or that's, you know, I'm just talking about denominations, let's say. Strict groups of people in the Bible that, in the whole history of the church, who have believed that what Jesus was saying there is, you can't take a marriage vow, you can't raise your hand in court and say, "So help me God." I mean, you can't do anything. You can't make any pledges. You can't make a pledge to buy a car. You can't do anything, right? That Jesus says right here, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no." And if I told you I'm going to pay $350, oh, that's dated. If I told you I'm going to pay $1,000 a month for my car payment, then I'll pay it, you know, because my yes is yes and my no is no. And so there are a lot of people that believe that. And then, what is difficult for me to see is that Jesus may just be saying, "So I say to you, don't make any oaths if you're going to make them wrong." But he didn't use that little parenthesis, so I'm not positive about that. But the other side of the church says, well, here's what Jesus was critiquing. He was critiquing what the Pharisees did that was false. And if you go back to that text above where it says, "But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth." So look at this. "Don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king." The city of the great king, of course, is King Jesus. But listen, let me say this to you about that. What do you see in that that's already different from what I told you that an oath is? An oath is between two people with God as its witness. Not Jerusalem, not heaven, not earth, right? None of that stuff, right? And so what Jesus, some people think that Jesus was correcting them using oaths about all other stuff. Over in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oaths. You're a blind fool. And what if anybody swears by the altar? It's nothing, but if anybody swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound to his oath. You're blind." And so what Jesus is saying is he's critiquing these guys, basically doing workarounds to be able to kind of swear by these things that are other than swearing to God, right? Than making your oath to God. And so rather than make an oath at all. Now, I think that what he may have been alluding to is this Ecclesiastes passage. And in the Ecclesiastes passage, listen to it. I'll just read it quickly. When you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow, right? You hear Jesus saying don't vow, then you should vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Somebody say amen. Somebody say it sure has. Yeah, exactly. And don't let your mouth lead you into sin. And don't say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Man, that why should God be angry at your voice will set you back if you think about that for a second. For when dreams increase, words grow many, but there's vanity or emptiness. God is the one you must fear. And remember what James will go on to say when he talks about the oath is he says, you don't know nothing. I mean, and Jesus says, you can't make one hair of your head black or white. In other words, what he's saying is, you can't swear by anything because you don't control nothing. Amen? So let me give you some of our examples of this. I swear on my mother's grave. Now, what do we mean by that, though? What we mean by that is my most valuable person, the person I would have never lied to, was my mother. And I'm telling you that I'm saying something that's just as true as if I was saying it to my mother. And I wouldn't dishonor my mother by telling a lie to you on her, you know, I'm swearing by her grave. But here, what's the problem with that? Jesus says, your mama ain't the person you're swearing in front of. You're swearing in front of God. And when you make an oath, you're making an oath before God. This is what Jesus was so upset about. Jesus, through Malachi, he's the word of God, Jesus is. So when he spoke through the prophet, he spoke the word of God to the prophet, and then the prophet wrote it down about breaking the marriage covenant. He said, what are you guys doing? You're doing violence to your oath. And who heard the oath? It was God. And who made you one because of it? It was God. Your problem is between you and God. Your problem is that when you're making a vow, you're acting like it's a human deal, and it ain't. And so he's saying, get your act together and realize what you're doing when you make vows, and keep your mouth shut would be better. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. So what happens is that, and I wanted to show you this as it relates to, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Because to me, the gospel-centeredness of our faith is simple. I'm in a kingdom. I'm motivated by the king of the kingdom. I'm in a priesthood. I'm motivated by the high priest to live out the priestly life that he has imputed to me. In other words, he has made me clean. He has made me righteous. He has made me holy, and he has made me a priest. And it's my job to be, in my behavior, in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, who he made me to be in him, right? So that's kind of the backdrop of everything that we think about when we're believers. When we go off and we're not loving to our wife when God says, husbands, love your wives, then guess what we're doing? We are not acting like royal priests to our wives. That's all there is to it. And so, well, where do we look to be motivated by that? Our high priest is also a husband. And he is loving us. And he is showing us how to do it. Okay, so the language of this piece in 2 Corinthians is a little bit tangly. I'd rather just tell you the story, but I'm going to read you the text. Let me tell you the story, and then I'll read you the text, and the text will make a little more sense. The big picture is that Paul actually changed his word. And so he's being jacked up by the Corinthians, like, oh, this guy don't keep his word, right? And so what happens is that he's talking about a time when he was going to come and see him, and he didn't come and see him and chose to come and see him at a different time. And so, but I want you to hear how he talks about his yes and his no, and I want you to specifically see how he orients his answer in the gospel, because that's where our hope is. That is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. And I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and yes and no at the same time? In other words, like, I don't know if I'm gonna or not. You know what I mean? And I'm just going to say that I'm coming and maybe I'm not. And, you know, how many of y'all are like that? Don't admit it, but, you know. And so, but listen what he says. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, my yes has been yes and my no has been no. For the Son of God, listen. This is so good. He takes the gospel and his proclamation of the gospel and the Lord Jesus, the gospel itself, and then he sets the standard on speech. Listen how he does it. It's just gorgeous. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our high priest, by the way, the guy who's teaching us out of the Sermon on the Mount, the King of our kingdom, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. Now listen. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the guy I've been telling you about, everything he says is straight on every single time. Everything, that word that comes out of his mouth, you can take to the bank. He doesn't know the truth. He is the truth. I was listening to a line that some psychologist said, and they were talking about the scriptures, and they said, it's interesting in the scriptures, not a Christian psychologist, by the way. It was interesting in the scriptures, you know, the scriptures are not truth. They're something more than that. They're the thing by which truth is measured. Think about that. For a, you know, secular psychologist to come to that realization. And so, listen, Jesus is the truth. He is the Word of God. And so everything that comes out of his mouth is yes. And listen to what he says. That is why that through him, because he's our king and he's our priest and he's always yes, we utter our amen, which is so be it, to the glory of God. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who also has put his seal on us and given his Holy Spirit, his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And he says, but I call God to witness against me. Interestingly enough, he's actually doing an oath right here. I call God to witness against me. That's literally the language of an oath. He could have said it the way we would have said it was, I promise you, you know, it was, as God is my witness, right? That's the language of an oath. It was to spare you. Oh, that's why some people think that Jesus was not forbidding oaths, or Paul wouldn't have even said this phrase. And he said it more than several times later also. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to you again. And not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you and for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. So here was Paul. What Paul said was this: all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, and Jesus is our high priest, and everything that we speak that's from him, you listen to him, not to me. I'm not vacillating, and the reason I'm not vacillating is because I'm in Christ, and Christ doesn't want me to vacillate with my speech. So here's another way to think about it. You know, we say this verse all the time. So you be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus forgave you, right? So you're in Christ, and kingdom people are forgiving people, period. We'll see this when we get to the Lord's Prayer. Kingdom people are forgiving people. It's not optional with us. We don't hold grudges. We're a royal priest, and our high priest has forgiven us, and we forgive others, period, dot. And some of us are struggling with that. Fair enough. We're weak. That's also what God says about us. But we're forgiving people, and we get to it because God's Spirit has made us new and has made us to be forgiving people. In the same way, guess what also we are? We're truth tellers. Our yes is yes and our no is no. We don't vacillate. We don't need to swear on our mother's grave. We say the truth to each other. We keep our word. We stand by our commitments. We do what we're supposed to do, even if it costs us. I read the London Confession and the Westminster Confession on oaths. For the fun of it, as I was preparing this. And, they take the position, both of them, and they were written in the 1600s, both of them, that Jesus wasn't in this sermon forbidding oaths, period, because oaths are important. Like, for instance, even the marriage covenant is an oath, which God says, the reason I'm mad at you is you're breaking it. Right, so some people say, well, somebody asked me this last week, can you fall out of love? And I go, well, let me say this. You can stop loving your spouse, and then you won't feel as connected, if that's what you mean. But let me say also this. You can restart loving your spouse. That would be called obedience to your master. And then you'll feel reconnected. And you might call that, we fell back in love. So, like, I don't know what, people come up with all these words. I don't know what any of them mean. This is what my deal is that God tells me to love my spouse and for my spouse to love me. And if we ain't doing that, we're sinning. That's simple, right? And so why? Where does that motivated from? I'm a royal priest, and I've been loved by my high priest, and he brought me into a kingdom, and that kingdom is a kingdom of love, period. Right? It's also a kingdom of truth tellers. It's also a kingdom of men and women who keep their word. And I will say this about my own personal life. I'm sloppy with my words, flippant with my commitments, and I get this wrong a lot. And when I do, I can feel the pangs of the Lord telling me to straighten it up. You're a truth teller. You're part of my kingdom. He calls me to repentance. And I have to, you don't know how many times I've had to, and I'm just saying in the simple mundane things of life, you know, getting your schedule straight. Angel, do not start hallelujah. Thank God he's finally repenting. Don't do none of that. You know, it's like double booking or something just because you're not paying attention. You made a commitment to somebody to meet them on this day, and then you're not able to because you made two commitments at the same time. And it's just foolishness, you know. It's foolishness. And my yes needs to be yes. You know why? Because my Savior's yes is always yes, and his amen is always amen. And I'm a priest in his priesthood. I'm one of his guys. I'm a royal priest. So are y'all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. And I'm glad in that great story where Paul changed his mind, how he showed that his yes was still yes. And it was yes because you are yes. And we're truth speakers. And we keep our words. And we don't have to swear by anything except the fact that we're yours. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that, and that you would help us see how the Pharisees manipulated oaths, manipulated their vows so that they could get away with lying, essentially. And I pray that, Lord, that we would just be simple people of our word, and characterized in the old days, not too long ago, by a handshake and a word. And I pray, Lord, that we would get back to the days where our yes is yes and our no is no, and especially your people, Lord. We repent, our hearts and minds have been changed, and in particular, that we're your kids, but we're also a royal priest in a priesthood that is here to bear witness to your wonderfulness, your perfection, your glories to the rest of the world that needs it so bad. We don't need them to be truth tellers, but we do need to be, especially in this day when the truth has fallen dead in the streets. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen.